This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord.
We want to praise you and thank you, Lord God, for all your word in all its richness and all the different dimensions that we hear from you and receive it, and we pray that as we look at the particular bits we're going to look at today and the themes that you would be speaking to us, I want to pray, Lord, that it would be your voice that we hear. I want to pray that you'd address each of us individually and show us what you want each one of us to do in the light of the things that you say. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as often happens, that the set reading for this Sunday, which one of the possibilities was the reading that was just read, actually fits very well with our theme or with the sermon today. Although, actually, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, so I would say turn to say the first page of Proverbs, 635. We'll be looking at a few different things. Proverbs, that's the book Sprüche in German. And back last year, I suppose it was, last summer, I made a promise that I didn't quite deliver on. Probably one of many. This particular one was that I said that I did a couple of introductory sermons on the book of Proverbs. And each one was supposed to be followed by a series. I even talked about my mummy's wait-and-see puddings, which were always the very special puddings, and wait-and-see what are the themes going to be about which I will preach on from Proverbs. And it's been a long wait, longer than I ever had to wait for one of mummy's puddings. I hope you'll find it's worth waiting for, because we are now going to, as you'll see on the information sheet for the month, looking at some themes from Proverbs. During February, partly because I'm away for a bit, it'll be someone else preaching, and then we'll pick it up again in March. So for quite a few weeks, we'll be looking at some themes from the book of Proverbs. So given this is the third attempt to start the series, this is the third attempt to do a sermon as an introduction to Proverbs. I'm running out of things to say. Well, I might pick up some of the things I've said before. But it's a little bit more than actually just an introduction to Proverbs. What I want it to be is a little bit of an opportunity to do some what we call stock-taking, Bestandsaufnahme, at the beginning of the year. Looking back, looking ahead, are there some ways in which, if you like, the general approach of Proverbs can be a help to us? And the title I've given is Don't Be a Fool. In other words, be a wise person. And you'll find a sort of summary there of the main points. So those of you who are brilliant at reading between the lines can switch off now and go to sleep. Those of you who want to know what is between the lines, in my intention, listen in. Consider your life and ask yourself, am I discovering wisdom? Am I developing a life of wisdom? Well, how do we discover wisdom? Weisheit. Some of you heard me say a word or two about this at the wedding we had on Thursday, which was from another book of what's called wisdom literature, the book of Ecclesiastes, Prediger. And I picked up on an idea then from last summer's sermon about there being certain things which Proverbs and books like it just take for granted and assume, don't actually state. I talked about it as being a bit like the concrete structure, the Rohbau of a building. It's always there, but it's clad on the outside with certain things, and it's clad on the inside with certain things, and you, on the whole, can't actually see the concrete shell anymore. It's hidden from view. So, what God has made known of himself and about the world is hidden from view, in a way, in Proverbs. In fact, the very fact that he has revealed himself is hidden from you to some extent. It doesn't talk about itself as God revealing himself to us. It is part of God's revelation, but in a slightly different way. Some of the things taken for granted, for example, would be the first three chapters of Genesis. You remember the perfect garden? You remember the act of sin, what we call the fall, der Sündenfall, and the result being that we now live in a fallen world. It's not the world that is ordered the way God originally intended it to be, and that has consequences for life. And the particular thing that wisdom literature is doing is trying to help us to live a sensible, wise, constructive way in a fallen and disordered world. So maybe here's another illustration, another way of thinking about what wisdom writers do. Some of you may know the English expression, looking at the world through rose-tinted spectacles. Durch eine rosafarbene Brille. Do you have anything like that in German? Good. You know what I'm talking about. That's usually talked about someone who's looking on life a little bit naively optimistic and idealistic, perhaps. But they're looking at life through that sort of framework of thinking. Well, you could say that the writers of Proverbs look at the world through scripture-tinted spectacles. So you don't notice the spectacles most of the time, but that is the way they're looking at the world. They're assuming all those things about God, who he is, how he's made the world, and so on. And then looking at the world through that pair of spectacles. So you could say that they're reflecting on experience in the light of Scripture. They're looking at the experience we have of life, the things we go to, the ups and the downs you've had in the last year. They're encouraging us to look at those things through the light of Scripture and reflect on them. I've said before, it's more like observing the world from inside rather than God speaking a word from outside. And you have a feeling sometimes of the writer standing alongside us, reflecting with us. And says, see that thing over there? You see that experience that person's just had? Do you realize the consequences are going to be? And that sort of way of thinking. Learning by experience. I suppose that's the modern thing about learning by doing to some extent. Reflecting on what happens. Now that means that wisdom is not something we can learn just by reading a book. That's part of it. But we discover wisdom more by being in a constant process of assessing how things went. What were the lessons to learn? What are the things to avoid in the future from things you didn't do so well last year? What are the things you're going to do differently, hopefully better, next year? I thought it was Churchill who said something like, he who is ignorant of history is destined to repeat it. And I looked in my Oxford Book of Quotations, and it actually gave this from Santayana, who I've never heard of before. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Well, wisdom is saying, learn from the past and don't repeat it. In fact, wisdom always has a rather pithy way of putting it, a rather pictorial way of putting it. Listen to, this is 26 verse 11, one of the ways in which Proverbs makes that point. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. In other words, learn from your mistakes, reflect on them, and don't return to your vomit. We see how stupid that is in a dog, but we perhaps don't see when we ourselves are doing it. We make the same mistakes, we get trapped in certain patterns of behaviour that we need to get out of. So a key way of discovering wisdom is reflection on experience. So if you're someone who drifts through life without ever stopping to think, you're not going to get any wiser. If you're someone who's so busy and in such a rush through life that you never stop to reflect, you're not going to get any wiser. It will take some effort, some time to think and reflect. Wisdom needs to be discovered so that the life of wisdom can be developed in us. And wisdom isn't something you either have or you haven't got from birth. You know, there might be some people who are a bit better at learning than others. But by and large, we all have the capacity within us to develop into wise people. Whether we do or not is very largely in our hands. And it's a process. It's not something that drops into you from heaven one day, like the new birth. It's a process of growing in wisdom. And that actually is clear from the sort of refrain that keeps coming up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. At other points, the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. But you see, it's the beginning of wisdom. Assumption being, there's going to be a whole process of moving from that beginning into a life of ever greater wisdom. So are you further on in that process of growing wiser than a year ago? Or are you at a standstill? Or maybe did you go a bit backwards last year in terms of wisdom? So our lives, that's the first area. Here's the second. Consider your mind and ask yourself, well, how do I define wisdom and how do I describe a life of wisdom? I've already read one of the definitions that keeps coming up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I could again recap something I said from a previous sermon, wisdom literature is helping us do two things in particular. It's helping us to walk straight in a crooked world where it's not always easy to see which way to walk straight. I think I began one of those sermons talking about the bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And saying it's not always that easy to work out what would Jesus do. Some cases it is. But an awful lot of the decisions we make are shades of grey or a whole lot of different options which are all possible and so on. So it helps us to walk straight in a crooked world. And it helps us, secondly, to think straight in a confused world. And it is all about practical outcomes, about lives being lived differently. So let me just read verses 2 to 6 of chapter 1 and get the sense of the practical emphasis here. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. That's the sort of introduction. None of that practical outworking is going to happen if our minds aren't involved. And that's part of the reason why Proverbs doesn't tend to give us commands. It doesn't usually, I think, tell us what to do. It makes connections for us. It shows the two relationships. Here are two things that are similar, and quite often in the Hebrew you don't have the like. So it's not like a dog returns to its vomit, so is a fool who returns to his folly. It's just the two things. Dog returns to its vomit. Fool returns to its folly. Two things put side by side, spot the connection. Maybe it's a contrast sometimes. But it's designed to make you think. It's not telling you immediately what you need to do. It's not a command. We need to do some thinking to know what wisdom is all about. But in a way, I would say Proverbs is probably less concerned with defining wisdom than with describing it, what it looks like in practice. And the best description anyone could come up for a life of wisdom is the life of Jesus. So that's where the reading comes in. As I said, it is actually relevant. It's not just for the day. That incident when Jesus, as a probably teenager type person, it stays in the temple and is talking with the wise men. Now, they're impressed with his wisdom already, but the sense is he's got questions. He's wanting to understand more. The sense in which Jesus is in that process of growing in wisdom himself. And you had that phrase right at the end. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And we want to be in that same process. And if we want to know what wisdom is like, look at Jesus. That's why in English we often use this expression, to be Christ-like. And it's not so easy in German. I suppose it's Christus gemäß or something. But I think you don't use the expression in the same way we would in English. If we want to be ever more Christ-like, we need to be observing the life of Jesus. Not in the sense, of course, that we become Christ-like, become clones of Jesus. Rather, we're living in the same sort of way that he lived. We're loving the same sort of things that he loved, pleasing his Father, doing his Father's will. Loving God with heart and mind and soul and strength, loving his neighbour as himself. Increasingly, we're praying and hoping that we'll display that same sort of wisdom in practice that he displayed. But it will take time to look at Jesus and to learn from him. If you're not in the habit of spending time reading the scriptures each day, even if it's just 5 minutes, you need to. Because if you're not looking and learning, you won't be growing in wisdom. And particularly, look and learn at the life of Jesus portrayed in the Gospels. And so the third section, consider your heart and ask yourself, do I delight in wisdom? Do I desire to live a life of wisdom? And so here we're really moving into the realm of motivation. It's no good having everything clear in our minds about the importance of wisdom and the blessings of wisdom if we don't actually do anything about pursuing wisdom. So let's remember the invitation. There's actually a double invitation sort of running throughout Proverbs, but particularly in the first few chapters. There are two voices speaking. The voice of wisdom and the voice of folly. Weisheit und Torheit. And the question is, which voice will we be listening to? Which voice were you listening to last year? Which voice will you be listening to in the year to come? Why don't you turn to chapter 9? I'll just read a couple of sections here. First, a section which is the voice of wisdom speaking to us, and then the voice of folly. So chapter 9 and 1 to 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has set her table. In other words, you're being invited to this feast. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here. she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Then if you flick down to verse 13, you hear the other voice. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Well, which was the voice you mainly listened to in the last year? Take some time to reflect on that and decide for yourself and keep deciding which table are you going to sit at? Which of those invitations are you going to respond to in the year ahead? But that's still all a little bit theoretical, isn't it? And as I said, Proverbs is very interested in the practice, not just the principle. Wisdom would hate to think she had left us with no idea of what it means concrete to respond to her invitation. So let me point you to two characteristics of the wise man or the wise woman. Two things to look out for which will be evidence that a person really does delight in wisdom and desire to live a wise life. These are two of many. I'm not saying these are the only ones by any means, but two that jumped out for me. The first is openness to correction, Offenheit zur Korrektur. The prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Who indeed can understand our heart? We so often do things which are beyond understanding, foolish things, selfish things. And nearly always, the worst person at understanding our heart is ourselves. Our friends and our family will often have better insights than we do. And if they're believers, they'll often have wiser insights than we do. One of my observations after what I suppose getting on for 20 years of ordained ministry is that one of the biggest weaknesses or reasons of pastoral problems is people's lack of self-knowledge. People who know themselves, and that's a form of wisdom, avoid an awful lot of difficulties in life. And those who don't know themselves are always walking into the heffalump traps of life. So self-knowledge is important. But, as I say, we will need others to help us with self-knowledge, because we're not good at it ourselves. So we're still in chapter 9. Have a look at verse 8. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Correction may be painful to hear, but a wise person welcomes it. And similarly, we need to allow God to do the correcting, not just through other people, but sometimes to do the correcting directly, himself. Perhaps as we're reflecting, as we're reading the scriptures, the Holy Spirit lights up something in our lives and we see God is saying, sort that out. Or maybe it's through experiences that God puts us through, which we would rather avoid, but actually which God uses to help us in wisdom. So, for example, if you'd like to turn to chapter 3, a couple of examples of that, of the need to be open to correction. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Have the humility to realize that you may need correction by God or by someone else. And verse 7, Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And then 11 to 12, which is quoted in Hebrews, you may know. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. How often are we so sure of our opinion, so sure of our own way of doing things, that we are wise in our own eyes and lean on our own understanding? And how often do we get angry with the Lord when he puts us through painful learning experience, instead of welcoming those experiences as opportunities to grow and become wise? The person who truly delights in wisdom will be open to correction, whether from other people or from God in some direct way. But for that to happen, for the correction to be possible, we need this second characteristic, the cultivating of connection. I've made it clear that a lot of God's correcting will come through other people, above all through our fellow Christians. But that won't happen if we're not properly connected to one another, to our fellow Christians, if we're not in the sort of relationships where such openness can be practiced. If we're not even part of a local fellowship of Christians, then it's very unlikely that people will know us well enough to give the correction that we may need. All of us need friends who are ruthlessly honest with us. I'm not saying that we should be like this to everyone in the church family, but within the church family there should be a few, if you like, Vertrauenspersonen, people that we've got a relationship with, a friendship with, that has the strength to cope with those times of rebuke and correction and openness. That's one level where it happens. The old version of Proverbs has at one point, 27 verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If a friend wounds you, it's probably because he loves you, and the wound is meant to help you. But there's another more general level of connection which helps us. Many of you have heard me use this expression before. Christian living, and Christian living is the life of wisdom, is caught, not just taught. And I suppose that's using the word catch. We catch it in the sense of catching an infection, werden angesteckt, which is caught the flu we talk about, something better avoided. But here, of course, in the positive sense, it's a good infection to get, to catch what it means to live a godly life. The more connected we are to people who are living the life of wisdom, and especially those who've been living the life of wisdom for longer than we have, the closer connected we are to them, the wiser we will become, because we'll be exposed to the wisdom being displayed in their lives, in their conversations, and so on. We'll learn it without, in this case, really even noticing. We'll just pick it up along the way. It'll rub off on us. But for that to happen, we need to cultivate connection. We need to give space for those general relationships to be happening, where we pick things up, where they rub off on us, and cultivating those closer friendships where correcting words can be spoken. Are you someone who is open to correction and cultivating connection? Do you delight in wisdom and desire to live a life of wisdom? And how much effort are you willing to put into that in the year to come? No one can make that decision for you. But I leave you with some words of Proverbs to encourage you in that, chapter 2. My son, my daughter, he might add nowadays, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And a chapter you might want to give some particular thought to and reflect on is chapter 8, where wisdom is personified. That is, it's written as if wisdom is a person walking around. Just listen to what she says at the end of that chapter. And with these words I close. Verse 35. No, I'll start from 32 actually. Now then, my sons, my daughters, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favour from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. I close with a prayer which is actually from the collect for the fourth Sunday after Easter. Almighty God, you alone can order the unruly wills and passions of sinful men. Grant that your people may love what you command and desire what you promise, so that among the many and varied changes and chances of this world, our hearts may be firmly fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.